Joshua would stand before the people of Israel as they would go into the land that God promised. And as he would stand before the people, he gave them a challenge. He reminded them first of all that God had done. Let me encourage you. Make it a habit to regularly and faithfully pause and consider the things that God has done. But after reminding them of this, Joshua declares before the people an amazing charge. I want to read it. It's found in Joshua chapter 24. And we're going to begin in verse 15, where it says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love that there is a choice, and that choice was for the people of Israel. That choice is still the same for you and me today. The choice is who are we going to serve? There is an ongoing battle that rages. And if you turn over to 2 Kings, we will see a beautiful demonstration of this battle that rages throughout history, throughout time. We're given a glimpse of this as an army is sent to retrieve one man. That's kind of an interesting concept. You should really read the story. It's fascinating. But an army is sent to retrieve the prophet of God, Elisha. Elisha has a nice sleep. His servant goes out to get the paper. I don't know what he went out for, actually, but maybe the paper. Maybe they had a local paper. And he comes back terrified. This is the brief account of it, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 6. It says, now, when the attendant of the man of God, that's Elisha, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. That would be intimidating, wouldn't you think? I mean, my goodness, here's the city, and it is surrounded. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Good question. So he answered, do not fear. Isn't it wonderful for those who know God? Fear can be absent, regardless of the circumstances. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than who are with them. Then Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that. Fear's gone. We turn over to Ephesians. We're told how we're to engage in this spiritual battle that surrounds us. Paul would write to that church, put on the full armor of God so that You will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual battle that is raging. When we read 2 Thessalonians, we see that God at this time is restraining what the enemy can do. There is a restraint that is there, and at the time of this tribulation, Christ will remove his church. His spirit will be removed, that restraint will be released, and all hell will break loose. We've been dealing with sin and evil as we've been going through Revelation. God's wrath and judgment has been poured out on sin and mankind and the earth, and we have seen a righteous God acting. And today in our passage in Revelation, we are going to see things get worse. Yes, church, they get worse. You know what I love, though, as we continue to go through Revelation? God continues to give man a choice. Aren't you glad for that? God's grace and mercy flows through this book of Revelation. But we are going to watch as the battle rages, and Satan and his demons are unleashed. You look around right now, and there is a restraint that is occurring. We look in Revelation, and that restraint is released. As we go through today in our passage, mankind is going to see God demonstrate who he is. Mankind is going to experience a period of time where Satan and his forces are going to show who they really are as well. Yet we are given the choice of who we serve. You'd think it would be obvious. Satan, the deceiver of old, the serpent, the father of lies, the sworn adversary of God. Understand this, has no interest in you and I and our well-being. He has no care for you and I. Never has our best interest been in his mind. From the very beginning, he tempts man through deceit in the garden. That brings on man's demise. It separates man from God. And as the sworn enemy of God, Satan's whole objective is to inflict as much pain on God as possible. You're like, I thought God was all powerful. He can't hurt. Oh, when he sees what the enemy does to man, it hurts. The separation hurt. We see Satan in Job, who seeks out God and finds pleasure in inflicting pain and suffering and death. He sought it out. Here's the encouraging thing. He had to get permission. I love that. We see Peter write to the church and he says, be careful. He warns, he says, your adversary, our adversary, roams around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. That is our foe. Yet somehow with his smooth talk, his lies and devices that lure in, his empty promises that he continues to give man, pull man away from God. A God who loves, a God who has sacrificed for man and extends his grace and his mercy, desiring relationship. Those are the two who's that we get to choose. Choose who you will serve today. As we experience the first two woes in our passage today, we're going to observe God lifting his hand of restraint. It's terrifying. God is going to give man what man desires. That's a scary thought. In our passage today, we are going to see a brief glimpse of hell on earth. We're going to see mankind's adulterous heart. I'll be honest, in preparing today's message, it was very heavy. This is a dark passage. And as we read through Revelation 9, it gives us a glimpse of what God is holding back right now. It gives us a glimpse of the savage thirst for mankind and the destruction he seeks of our enemy. And it's terrifying. And when we suffer, when mankind suffers, it breaks God's heart. Revelation 9, verse 1 begins this way. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings, and their tails had the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as a king over them the angel of the abyss. He
His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, his name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two woes are still coming after these. That's something, isn't it? And that's only half of our passage. The fifth trumpet brings on a devastating period of time. As we've been reading through the judgments that God has brought, some of them come in rapid succession. Some of them happen very succinctly, while others like this last for a period of time, 5 long, tormenting months. You're like, this is a really cheerful message. You know, sometimes we need to hear the truth. Sometimes we need to understand our adversary. We see here that there is an angel and an abyss. The angel is described as a star that has fallen and from heaven to earth. Some think that this is possibly alluding to Satan being kicked out of heaven. It's possible. I don't know. But we do, most theologians agree that this star is an angel. Throughout Scripture, angels are referenced as stars quite often. And the reference that we see that this star is designated as him, it gives identity there, a fallen star, a fallen angel. And he's given the ability to open up the abyss, the bottomless pit, a place of holding for fallen angels, those demons. Luke references this when Jesus comes up against the demons that possess the man. And they're terrified when Jesus is there, and they plead for mercy, not to be sent to the abyss, but rather that Jesus would cast them into the swine. And Jesus does so. As they plead for mercy, Peter would talk about this place of holding, this abyss, where the angels, the fallen angels of Noah's day that stepped out of line, were in place of holding. Did you notice the locust, though? How many of you were trying to picture what these creatures, these demonic beings looked like? It's terrifying, isn't it? It's hideous. And some have tried to allude it and describe it and point it to physical things we see around us. I don't see that. These come from the smoke. They come from the abyss. And John is doing everything he can to describe him. They desire to destroy. They desire to inflict torment and pain. These are not locusts like we know them. They're released from their restraint. Right now, God is holding them back. They're locked. That's encouraging, by the way. I don't want to meet these creatures. But the number of them is such as locusts. They swarm. They prey upon. They have an appetite for suffering, agony. And it's never satisfied. Did you notice they're calculated in their tax? They are militant in it. They even have a leader. The names, the Hebrew and Greek names interpreted are destroyer in English. One who comes to destroy, and he leads the masses of these demonic beings. Verses 7 through 10 give a description of terror. John uses the word like 8 times as he's trying to describe something that holds no parallel to anything earthly. And he describes these. But did you notice their limits? Who noticed they had limits? Does that just bring a smile to you just a little bit? In the midst of this dark chapter, it caused me to smile. All hell is released on earth, but God remains in control. Never once in history, past, present, or to come, will God ever be out of control. They are given power. They are limited to only 5 months. They are told in their torment that they can only hurt and inflict pain, but they cannot touch the vegetation and they cannot kill. Oh, and don't touch those who are sealed on their foreheads. We looked at that preparation, the 144,000. Those that God had said, I have a purpose for you. God had a plan for them. You can't touch them. I love that when we go through Scripture, we see those that God says, no, you can't touch. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and before Nebuchadnezzar, they're thrown into a fiery furnace. Didn't touch them. You know why? Because God had a plan for them. Others are burned. We see Daniel before the lions. He spends a whole night with them, and not once could they open their mouth or come close to Daniel. But mark my words, those lions were hungry. As soon as some others were thrown down there, well, it says they were devoured before they touched the ground. But other saints have stood in the arena, devoured by lions. We see even the Apostle John has come through. History tells us he went through persecution after persecution, but he was not killed. He could not be killed. History tells us he died of old age. Yet Peter was crucified. We see that Stephen was stoned to death. John the Baptist, the forerunner declaring Jesus is coming, was beheaded. And even this week, we remember 5 missionary men who were speared to death as they tried to share Christ. God has his purpose. And for those 144,000, he had his purpose. For others, they would suffer. Verse 5, though, is heartbreaking for me to read. Read it again there in your scripture. It's such a vivid picture of what hell will be like. They sought out death. They wanted to end it all, the pain, the suffering, the agony, but death even eluded them. They could not. It was fleeting. That's the first woe. You're like, how are we going to get through the second woe? Well, we start by reading verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded,
And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind." The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates of the color of fire and a hyacinth, I think that's how we pronounce it, and the brimstone, and the heads and the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. The second woe. John's attention was drawn to a place he and his readers would have been very familiar with, along with all of those who lived in that region of the world. It was the great river Euphrates. This is the best map I could kind of come up with that kind of shows you what's around there. But the great river Euphrates flows all the way. It is a life source to that region, situated right there in the heart of the Middle East. It spans different regions, flowing through various governmental powers. Most of us are familiar with the names on this map, aren't we? You can turn the news on any day and there's something that's going on over here. We see this river show up in the scriptures a number of times, often with end times prophecy or referring to the day of the Lord. We see that it will once again be mentioned with the bowl judgments, and we see that there are armies from the east that are crossing through it. We'll get to that another day. But throughout the Middle East, this river is flowing. And as we continue to go through Revelation, we are going to see a great emphasis on this region of the world. We are going to see an emphasis on what is going on in Israel. And it will be at the heart of what God is doing. But it's interesting, in this region of the Euphrates, there were four angels. And these were fallen angels. Notice that they are bound. They are restricted from doing something right now, but they will be released. They are bound, fallen angels, and God has restrained them for a very specific moment in time. Did you see that? For the very hour, day, month, and year. That's pretty specific. And at that moment, when the second woe comes, when the sixth trumpet blows its warning, its declaration, these will be released. Once again, we see that God remains in control. Church, I want you to get that this morning. God is in control. In the book of Daniel, we're given a glimpse of what these angels could possibly be like. If you turn to the book of Daniel, there's Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's been praying. God sends a messenger, but the messenger, the angel, is held up. It says in verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left with the kings of Persia." There is a spiritual warfare that was actually hindering the angel from coming, and Michael, the prince that resides over the people of Israel, came and helped. Michael, by the way, is a powerful angel. It's pretty cool that God has angels at his beckon and that there is a battle there, but God is always victorious when he wants. I love that. You go and we see that this one is delayed, but we also see that there are other princes of different regions and powers. Notice, if you jump down to verse 20, then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." These angelic beings are given different designations of responsibilities. We see some that are before the throne and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There are others who come and give messages. There are others who are standing at defense for the battle that is raging. It's quite possible that these four angels are princes, they're of four powers that will rise up in this time. There's multiple nations around in that Middle East area where they could go and influence these powers and rise up. Understand, there is a spiritual battle that is occurring even today. It's possible that these armies that John is writing about are our influence. It could be a literal army of men possessed by demonic beings to do the bidding of the one of these four powers. It's interesting, back in the 1960s, China boasted that they had a land army, a marching army of 200 million. Could they be the ones that come from the east? I don't know. But what I do know is that the ones that are coming are led by Satan. They are controlled. They serve for his purposes. And it's quite possible that this army is once again like the one from the first woe, spiritual beings that go out and destroy. And God lifts his restraint. Their terror, unlike the first woe, brings death. Those who are left living on this earth will watch as this army goes forth, killing another one-third of the world's population. Notice where the power comes from: these beast-like horses. Notice that word "like" again. They're fierce, they're brutal. And the power comes both from their mouth and their tail. I've been around horses. Now, a horse can bite. I'll give you that. I've been bit. They have such soft noses, though, you know?
And I've been hit by a horse's tail. I appreciate it. It's usually because there's flies around. It works. I mean, I have not been knocked over by a horse's tail, but I'll tell you, my Labrador's tail, that's another thing. That has injured small children. But somehow these creatures, the power, the fierceness, the destruction comes from their mouth and their tails. What it's like, I don't know, but it's horrific. John is describing it, and he goes, I don't have any parallel. It's just like this.
And it brings death.
That devastation is sad enough. But John's closing words in chapter 9 brought me such grief. I can't even imagine the grief that it brought to God. Verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons, and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. God is seeking a repentant heart. And in their deranged thinking, they remain stiff-necked. The difficulties, tragedies, death, judgment, God is drawing their attention, calling them, but they remain stiff-necked. They remain unrepentant. Oh, that you and I would not have a heart similar to this. Oh, but we are so susceptible, aren't we? At this point, there is no denying that God exists. They know he exists. They look at their sin. They look at God and his holy justice. And they choose. They make a choice. And their choice is not to repent. I find it fascinating and just grievous that they actually turn and they worship the very demons that are destroying their lives. You're like, how could they do that? Oh, you and I have done the very same thing. We have run to the very thing that hurts us, don't we? You and I have gone into the things that destroy our lives and we go back to them and back to them. The things that pollute our minds and our bodies, we still seek after them, knowing the damage that it causes. Don't look at them and shake your head. You and I still run to the things that tear apart our homes, our marriages, our relationships. We choose. Did you see how these idols are described? Dead, worthless, powerless. They can't even walk. In light of a loving, living, powerful, gracious God, you put the two side by side and you wonder how. How could you make that choice? And what's tragic
an all-loving God who has gone to such great lengths and extent to demonstrate his love. He sent his son to die on the cross. 3 days later, he rises from the dead to conquer death once for all for you and I. He extends grace and mercy and love. But as man continues to reject and say, no, he says, fine. I'll give you what you want. I will give you what you desire. I don't want you and I to be floundering and undecided as we leave here today. You need to decide now. Choice is yours. Two directives as we leave here today. First, choose this day. Who is it that you are going to serve? There's a battle that's going on. It rages day in and day out. It never ceases. Spiritual warfare is real. What idols have gripped your life? Have somehow tugged your heart in the opposite direction from God? That you need to let go of. What are you allowing to destroy your life that you're holding on to? Repent. Turn towards God. Stop. Stop turning to the very thing that's destroying you. As for me, in my home, I'll boldly say it. I will live it. I will declare it. I will live for the Lord. I will serve the Lord. Will you make that boast as well? Will you declare it before all? I hope so. Or God may just give you what you want. Secondly, first, choose today. Secondly, engage in the battle. It is high time that this sleeping giant called the church wake up. There is a battle that is raging, and you and I need to engage in it. It's not about comfy seats. It's not about being comfortable. It is about engaging in battle. And church, it's raging like never before. You and I need to have a heart for people. Our battle's not against them, it's for them. Real people, possibly ones you and I know, will go through this tribulation time. Real people are going to hell. And you know them, and I know them. Real people need a real Savior. And He came. He came for you. He came for me. It's time to get real. I'm going to close with the words that God gave the church of Ephesus. He would declare, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. We engage in this battle on our knees, church. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
Pray for that brother and sister next to you, behind you, in front of you. Pray for your pastor up here. This has been a hard week to prepare this message because the enemy does not want us to engage. Church, we need to pray for a boldness that we as the church will declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's ask him right now. God, I know that even this morning there has been a spiritual battle. God, I know that there are some who do not know you personally. For one reason or another, they have rejected, they have chose not to repent. Oh God, I pray that you work in hearts. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here right now. God, that you would light a fire in our hearts, that we would engage not against people, but God, give us a heart for people. That we would share the message of your Son, Jesus Christ, more boldly than we've ever done before. God, there is a battle going. And God, you are victorious. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can come before you and that you prepare your people as we go forth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.